It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and I hope that you're doing well, that God has blessed you this week, or this past week, and is going to bless you with a great week this week, because we are at the beginning of the first day of a new week. School starts, and I know our kids are just excited to be there and looking forward to it and can't wait, but please be praying for them as they begin a new year together in their classes and with their new teachers, for so many of them. I would ask you please to keep Kyle and Kayla and the kids in your prayers. Kyle, as you know, began a gospel meeting out at Bakerville Church of Christ this morning that runs through Tuesday night. Please pray for that meeting, pray for the success of that meeting, and pray for Kyle as he proclaims God's word. I know he will do a fantastic job, as he always does. Last week, you may remember that we looked at these verses, the first two of these verses that were read for us just a moment ago, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 15. I entitled the lesson last week, Living Together as God's Family. This week, as I said, is part two. And what we examined last week is Paul's call for us to live together as God's family. And specifically what he looked at is how we are to respond to those who lead us in the Lord. He named off three things there that we are to know these men for. And by know, he means that we appreciate them, we honor them, we show them reverence or respect. We lift them up as those who lead us. What is it they do? Well, he told us they diligently labor among us. They lead us in the Lord. And he says they admonish us or instruct us. Also, he said that we're to hold these men in the highest of regard. The way he put it is there in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love because of their work or for their work's sake. Our love for them is that which motivates us to esteem them. And as we recognize it is because of their work, again, just as he said earlier with the other things, that we hold them in such high regard. So it is that these men who lead us, those that we call our overseers, our elders, they're engaged in a noble work. It's a work that God has given to them. It's a work that God has assigned to certain individuals within the body of Christ. And because of that, they deserve our highest respect and love. But now he turns to the rest of us and how we are to work, and actually it involves our elders as well, how we are to relate to one another, how we are to respond to one another, how we are to work together as a church family, as God's people. And just as our study from last week pointed out, it is very important that we consider these things because you and I, as Christians, are what Jesus called the light of the world. And it should be our desire to let our light so shine before those that are around us that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That is what we really want to do. We want to cause or bring about God's glory in all that we say or do. And in that which we project around us to those around us, if it is not good, then we affect our representation of the truth. And our influence upon this community is affected either positively or negatively, as I pointed out last week, by the way that we relate to one another. So let's look at what Paul has to say here concerning the way that we are to relate to one another, and specifically the things that he calls upon us to do in the process of doing that. The first thing that he says here is that we are to admonish the unruly. Now, last week he said that those who lead us are the ones who admonish us or instruct us in the Lord. They warn us. Now he says that the rest of us, all of us, are to do the same thing for a certain group of individuals or people within the body of Christ. He tells us who those people are. He says, he calls them the unruly. Or, if you're reading from the English Standard Version this morning, it translates that word as the idle. Paul is using a word that is actually a military term. It means those who walk out of rank, those who don't stay in step. Some of you have gone through military training. Remember back to your days of basic, when you were taught how to march in formation? What would have happened if suddenly one of the soldiers had decided, well, I don't think I want to do it the way everybody else is doing it. I'm going to walk opposite from everybody else. Or what if that individual had suddenly decided he was going to turn around and walk in the opposite direction? What would have happened? Well, I think you know. I think you know how the drill instructor would have responded immediately to them for doing that. It would not have been good for that individual. Well, you see, he's referring to individuals that apparently were in the church at Thessalonica. And if I can get you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, he tends to deal with these individuals. He points out to an extent who they are. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 6, he begins to tell us what he wants these people to do. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Some translations say an undisciplined life. Not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. What is the issue? The issue is that there are apparently those Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are not working. They're actually living off the labors of their brothers and their sisters in Christ. Now these are not people who are disabled, who for some reason or other are unable to work, physically unable to work. No, these are people who made a choice. I don't want to work. Now some of them thought the Lord was returning fairly quickly, and for that reason they just stopped working. But they were not working, and they were taking advantage of their Christian brethren. And so Paul calls them unruly. He calls them undisciplined. But if you'll notice, he says the responsibility to confront them, to admonish them, it's not the elders, it's not just the elders, it's the entire congregation. It's brothers and sisters in Christ that are to do that. Now, having said that, folks, there may be those of us, myself included, who need to be admonished at one time or another because we choose not to follow in the steps of our Savior. Well, if that is the case, then if you are one of the ones who is doing the admonishing, let me ask you to do something. Please do so in a way that clearly demonstrates that you love God and you love this individual. And they can tell that. There are some times that a brother will admonish another brother or a sister another sister, and it comes across in a way as, you really don't care about me. All you want to do is just point out that you're right and I'm wrong. That is not the way to do admonishing. Remember, we need to ask God to help us act in a way toward others that is full of grace. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And if you are the person who is being admonished, please know this, that those who may be admonishing you are doing their very best as imperfect servants of God to try to draw you back to where they understand you need to be according to God's will. Try to accept that. Ask God, help me to realize this. Help me to acknowledge this and not to respond in an unkind way toward them. Because we are the body of Christ. And as a family, even in families, we admonish one another once in a while, don't we? Parents, we admonish our children. We warn them. Sometimes a wife may admonish a husband, or a husband may admonish a wife because of something they have done. And it's always, hopefully, done in love. It's done out of concern for the other individual and for what should be. So he begins by telling us this. But then he says something else. He also says that the second thing that we need to do as a body of Christians is we need to encourage the faint-hearted. Now, if you were listening to Larry just a moment ago, the King James uses the term feeble-minded. I don't like that translation because you're not feeble-minded people. And that's really not what Paul is saying. He's not referring to people who are feeble-minded. I tend to think, you know, when we're younger, we think of older people as, well, they're getting feeble-minded. That's not what he's speaking about. No, it is another idea that he's presenting here. Literally, it is a word. Sometimes, if you're reading from other translations, they may use the word timid. New American Standard uses faint-hearted. Some translations use discouraged. It is a word that literally means small-souled. That's what the Greek literally means, small-souled. What is he talking about? Folks, he's talking about people in the body of Christ. He's talking about people in the family of God who tend to become discouraged, who tend to become despondent, perhaps more easily than others around them. Sometimes they just lose heart. They reach a point in their spiritual lives where they think, I just don't know that I can keep on. I'm kind of at a point where I've hit a wall. I think I'm ready to drop out. I think I'm ready to give up. I think I'm ready to quit. What do these people need? What Paul says they need is a caring friend, a brother or a sister in Christ who will come alongside of them and who will act for them as a person to comfort them in their time of need, a person that will encourage them. Folks, I believe that there are more of these types of people among us than we might really imagine. That if we truly knew our brothers and our sisters in Christ the way God calls us to know them, we might realize there are a lot more individuals in our body, in our family, that find themselves struggling with this. I'm discouraged. I'm tired. I'm ready just to quit. Lord, I don't know what else to do. And what they're needing somebody to come along and say, you know, I've noticed lately that you don't seem to be the person you used to be. You don't seem to be as energetic, as bubbly, as enthusiastic. Can I help? You need somebody to talk to? Can we have a cup of coffee together and just share? Maybe you're a person that God has blessed with the ability to come alongside somebody who is at this point in their life and to encourage them. If that is the case, then I want to encourage you to look out among you, because these people typically are not going to go around to somebody and say, hey, by the way, here I am, notice me, please encourage me. We tend not to do that, do we? It really depends upon others to know us well enough to know you need some encouraging right now. You need somebody to reach out to you right now, somebody to be a friend, somebody to lift you up, somebody to stand beside you, somebody to help you along, somebody to draw you back. If you are the person that can encourage, if you are a person that can come along somebody and help, then let me tell you, God has a great use for you in His kingdom. He needs more people like you to step forth and say, here I am, let me do what I can to help. Are you a person here today that is discouraged? I want to encourage you, if you've lost heart, if you feel comfortable doing that, go to somebody that you trust. Ask that individual, I am really discouraged right now, and I could sure use a good friend, somebody that can encourage me and pick me up and help me along the way, and let that person step in and do that with you. But also, let me encourage you, if you're the one that's down, ask God. Father, I'm at a point where I don't know what to do. Would you please send someone into my life right now who will help me, who will get me back on track, who will point me in the direction that I need to go so that I don't just give up, so that I don't just quit. You see, we love each other and we want to do what we can to help each other. Ask God, if you're the encourager, Father, give me wisdom, give me a gentle spirit to be able to speak to this person and to do for this person what they most need and what you want me to do right now in their lives. Then there's another group of people that Paul says that we are to reach out to, that we're to respond to in a certain way. He says, help the weak. Who are the weak? Scripture reveals two different groups of people that fall into that category. One group of people are the physically weak. You may remember in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus there, in telling about coming back and sitting on his glorious throne with all of his angels and separating the sheep from the goats as a shepherd might do, he begins to talk about the qualifications or the things by which he judges those that he separates. And if you'll notice there, he brings out those individuals that are, as he says, he talks about where he was at. He says, if you'll notice in verse 35 of Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. And listen to this, sick and you visited me. Same word. You see, sometimes it's the people who are physically sick and they want to know that there's a brother or sister in Christ who cares about them, that acknowledges, I'm here. I don't know what you need me to do, but I'm here to do whatever I can. You need somebody to sit with you? Do you need me to run and get some things for you? Can I help in some way? That's what I want to do. Why? Because you need that right now, and you may not have somebody else to do it for you. And then there are those that are spiritually weak. They're the ones that just are not strong in their faith. Sometimes Jesus referred to his disciples as being weak in faith or little in faith. That's another word that translates that. And Paul said something about the way he responded to such people in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He said this, he said to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. He says, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Sometimes as we look out among us, we may see somebody that is spiritually weak. And what they're not needing is for somebody to come along and reprove them because they're not stronger in their faith than they ought to be, but they're needing somebody to step alongside of them and encourage them, help them along. And the word that he uses there, help, it's a stronger word than what we may think of when we think of the word help. It is a word that literally means we need to cling to that individual. We need to be devoted to that individual. We need to hold on to that person because we care. We care about them. Which brings me to the last one that he brings out. He says, be patient with everyone. I'm going to tell you, this is something I still work on, is patience. I tend not to be patient at times. I want things to happen yesterday. And yet, you know, we as Christians are called to do what? Serve one another, right? Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, through love, serve one another. That's what you and I are called to do, to serve one another. But let me tell you something. If you haven't been doing it and you decide to start doing it, I'm going to give you a warning. Jesus knew it. We'll see that here in just a moment. But it is this, serving others is physically, mentally, and emotionally draining. Let me say that again. Serving others is physically, mentally, and emotionally draining. You talk to any kind of counselor, they can tell you it drains them. You talk to anybody in the healthcare profession, caring for patients on a daily basis is draining. It's draining. But even Jesus at times found his disciples to be exasperating. In Matthew chapter 17, do you remember when he and Peter, James, and John are coming down from the mountain after the being up there on the Mount of Transfiguration and them seeing him and all that they saw with Moses and Elijah? And as they're coming down, suddenly they encounter a crowd, and a man comes up to Jesus. And as we find in verse 14 of Matthew 17, this man falls on his knees before him and he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And then he begins to explain what's wrong with his son. What's wrong with his son is, he says, he's a lunatic and he's very ill, for he often falls in the fire and often in the water. "I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him." Listen to how Jesus responds. "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." You think he was a little exasperated? Yes. A little frustrated? Yes. But he was still patient because he healed that young man. Folks, it's because of this, if for no other reason, that patience is required of those of us who choose to wear the name of Christ and seek to serve our Lord by serving others. Because there are going to be times when each of us tries somebody else's patience in the body of Christ. I know there are times I've tried your patience and you've been patient with me. I know there are times I try my wife's patience. We all try each other's patience from time to time. But remember this, if you're a Christian, patience is a part of that fruit of the Spirit. It is what should be in each of our lives, something that we should grow in on a daily basis. And not only that, as we pointed out last week, it is the key to maintaining Christian unity. We have to be patient with one another. But there is a motive behind all of this that we need to be careful to avoid. And that's how Paul kind of ends this little segment. Because in verse 15, he says this, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." If you go over to Romans chapter 12, Paul says almost the same thing there. But I want you to listen to how he tells us that we are to respond. Romans chapter 12, notice what he says beginning in verse 16. He says there, "Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I shall repay,' or 'will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There are three things I want you to notice that he brings out in that statement that Paul has there in Romans 12. One is this. He says in verse 17, never pay back evil for good. He says never pay back evil to anyone. Never. That's hard. When you're mistreated, what do you want to do? You want to get even. You want to make them regret having ever done anything to you. And so we tend to pay them back with the evil that they have brought into our lives. Number two, in verse 19, never take your own revenge. They harm me. I'm going to make it right. He says, never, never take your own revenge. And then finally, in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil. You see, when you take your own revenge, when you pay back evil to someone, what have you done? You have allowed Satan to overcome you with evil. And that's what he wants to do. If he can get you thinking in that direction, they mistreated me, I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to do what they did to me back to them. I'm going to teach them, you don't mess with me. And Paul says, you've just been overcome by evil. Satan now controls you. And brethren, that's the last thing we want, is for Satan to control us. Don't go about trying to get even, to repay somebody in the way they have paid you if they've mistreated you. No, Paul says that the way that we are to respond is totally different from that. He says that we are always, if you'll notice that, if you'll look at that again, he says, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. What does that require of us? Here's what it requires: love and humility. Love for those around us. You go to 1 Corinthians 13, you begin in verse 4 and read down to the beginning of verse 8, and you find Paul gives us kind of a summary. Here's what love looks like, the love that we're to have for one another. But I want to draw your minds to two different points in that passage. One is verse 4, because there he tells us that love is patient. He says love is kind. And then in verse 8, or verse 7, he says love does what? It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love is going to put up with that, and love is always going to look for good. It's always going to be looking for good in others. But then humility adds even a further step to that. Because you see, what humility does is says, I want to look out for your interest before my own. I want to think about your needs before I think about my own needs. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we see that. And the example that is given to us by Paul is none other than Jesus himself, who, although he existed in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something that he had to grasp or hold on to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Talks about how he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself even to the point of death, the death on the cross. And you see, if we're looking to do good, that's what Paul says, always, always seek after that which is good for one another. How about it? Are you always looking for that which is good in those around you? Are you always seeking good that you can do in the lives of others? If you're a Christian here this morning, I want to leave you with this thought. And that is, this body, this group of people is called the church. It's God's family. And folks, it's very precious to Him. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And he wants us to relate to one another in a way that says to the world, we're different. He wants our relationship to be like a ray of sunshine in the midst of a dark black night. Because that's how we are to shine as lights in the world. A world that is lost and dying in sin. I'm going to tell you something. In the last 24 hours, if you've been watching your news, there have been two shootings, El Paso, Texas, and just last night in Dayton, Ohio. Folks, evil is all in our world. And the only thing that's going to change it, the only thing that's going to make a difference, is Christ. But where are people looking for Christ? Because most people are not picking this up and reading it. They're looking for Christ in the people who claim to represent Him. And so what those people need to see in us are individuals, a family, who loves Christ, who love their leaders, who respect and adore and honor their leaders, who admonish one another at times because we need to be admonished, who take care of the feeble, or the not the feeble-minded, but the faint-hearted, who encourage them, who help the weak, who are patient with everyone, people who are not looking to get even, but people who are looking, how can I do a little more good in this situation? How can I reach out and be just a little bit more like Christ in this situation, in this family, in this community? Because that's the way we change a world. If you're a Christian here today and you have heard things today that you say, that does not describe me, then you need to change. You need to change. You need to ask our Lord, please forgive. Please restore me. Please help me to be what you have called me to be in this family and in this community. And if we need to pray for you, we want to do that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know something. This family, oh, we're not perfect. No family is perfect. All of us have our idiosyncrasies. All of us have the little things that kind of annoy each other once in a time. I'm talking about physical families as well as spiritual families. But we still work it out. We still love each other. We still stay together. We still press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we want you to join us in that journey. We want you to know the salvation that is in Christ and Christ alone, because only in Him can you truly have hope of anything beyond this life. And if you're not a Christian, we want you to become one. We want you to know the Christ that we know, to live for Him in the way we want to live for Him, but to obey Him by putting Him on in baptism so that He can wash away your sins, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, turning away from your sin, desiring to live in it no longer. What about it? Is today the day that you need to respond to His invitation? If so, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?